open up your Bibles to the book of Mark. And we started on Mark 13, but I'm going to start reading from the first verse to get the whole chapter in perspective. Okay, chapter 13 of Mark. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when he shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before the rulers and the kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, for whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall be betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be afflictions, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created, unto this time neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you give us understanding to these prophecies of Jesus. Dear Lord, help us understand how these things fit together and how they apply to us. We ask that you help us, dear God. Lord, give us understanding. Lord Jesus, we need wisdom, and we thank you that you have promised us your Holy Spirit. And your Holy Spirit promises us wisdom when we ask. Lord, we ask that you give us understanding and wisdom, and to see how to proceed and how to live our life with the knowledge of these things, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're talking about the last couple of days of Jesus' earthly ministry. And he was rejected by all the chief priests and by the elders, and they sent men to ask him hard questions. And as they were trying to test him, Jesus used questions and he tested them, and they were found to be failures and found wanting. But Jesus gave them answers that they could not deal with. And he left, which means he goes down from Jerusalem and then comes back up to the Mount of Olives. He was basically spending the night in the Mount of Olives. Some of those nights of what we call Holy Week, he would have spent in Bethany. And either way, you go back down and you go up to the Mount of Olives, you just go a little bit further to the little town of Bethany. So he's there on the Mount of Olives. And after he had said certain things, because they were leaving the temple, they're looking at this magnificent structure. I mean, some of these stones were humongous. And the disciples couldn't help but be astounded. I mean, it was like Judaic Disneyland. I mean, it was just amazing. Only Disneyland is a false facade. This is the real thing. I mean, it's like one of these stones that built the temple, to give you an indication. I kind of talked about it last week. If you go to outside of our house on that side and you take the entire bedroom and the bathroom, only 12 feet tall, and another 6 feet beyond our house. That's how big one of the stones is. That was put together to build the temple. Just one. I mean, this is a humongous place. This is just amazing how these things fit together, and you couldn't get a piece of paper between them. It was just an amazing thing. And Herod took a lot of the Jews' money and built this thing. It was amazing. And it still hadn't been completed yet. It wasn't going to be completed since 6 years before it was going to be destroyed. You know, when Jesus said that, you know, tear down the temple in 3 days, I'll build it up. And they said, you know, it's been 46 years building this thing. And you're going to tear it down, build it up in 3 days. Well, he was talking about his body. And they're going to tear down his temple, but he's going to rise from the dead. Well, Jesus says, you know, there's not going to be one of these stones left on another. They're all going to be thrown down. Every last one of those huge building blocks was going to be taken apart and then rolled down the hill. It wasn't going to be easy. I mean, these are several tons. It's going to take a lot of equipment and horses and oxen and whatever it took to pull this thing apart. But why did it get torn apart 40 years from them? Well, 70 AD, Titus Vespasian came, and they were laying siege on Jerusalem because the Romans were tired of Jewish insurrections. It's like, we're not going to deal with this anymore. We're taking you out. And they didn't want to destroy the temple. But somebody, perchance, by accident or whatever, had some lit arrow that was covered with tar. And, I mean, you can read some of the stories of it from Josephus's account. And set the temple on fire. And it burned with intense heat. It wasn't just, oh, there's a fire and part of the roof burned. The whole thing burned so much, and they had so much of it covered in gold, you know, gold leaf, which is real gold that's real thin, that all that gold melted. Well, where's gold going to melt and stick? Well, any cooler surface, which would have been the stones. So the stones would have had all these lines of gold between them. So what are they going to do? There's gold. So they're going to pull all those humongous several-ton boulders apart and scrape the gold off. They're not stupid. They're Roman soldiers. I mean, all they're doing is getting this part little salary, and they're getting salt. I mean, I'd rather have gold than salt. They're tearing the place apart. There wasn't anything left. And all of Jerusalem ended up being destroyed. Well, this is huge. Which means Judaism is going to be destroyed as they knew it. And it was, because you need a temple. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no reconciliation. There is no atonement. Your sins are still there before God. Well, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. But the Jewish leadership rejected what Jesus did. They rejected his resurrection. They still went along with the fact that things were the same as it was. We just got rid of Jesus. But there are historical accounts that after Jesus died and rose from the dead, the smoke of the sacrifices used to go straight up. But after that point, it didn't anymore. It just was like smoke from any other kind of fire. Another thing was when on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, they would have these goats. One of them would be slain, and the other one would be left alive, and the high priest would say all the sins of the nation onto that goat, and then they'd send him off in the wilderness to die there. That was called the scapegoat. Well, the blood of the other goat that was slain, that's the blood that was put on the mercy seat. The only time, once a year, that the high priest or anybody ever went into the most holy place. Well, when they chose the goats, they'd choose it with lots. And a lot would pop up into the hand of the high priest. But not after Jesus died and rose again. The lot never popped back up into his hand. So all the miraculous things that they knew that God was in it, it no longer happened. It's quite interesting. But they still didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah. Because their concept and expectation for Messiah wasn't somebody who they would be able to kill. Anyway, Peter, James, John, and Andrew are asking these questions. Okay, we're alone. You can tell us. Tell us then. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? I mean, this is a huge prophecy that Jesus gives. And they want to know what is going to happen. And they want to know, is there a sign that precedes it so we can be ready for when this happens? Well, there's another question that we went through when we went through the book of Matthew as well. And when Jesus starts answering their questions, the first thing he says is, take heed, watch out, beware, be alert. And he says, don't let anybody deceive you. That's the first thing he says. They want to know about when is this prophecy going to be fulfilled and how can we tell that it's being fulfilled. And the first thing he says is, don't let yourself get led astray. Don't let yourself be deceived. And then he says, many are going to come in my name saying, I am. You notice that the word Christ is in italics, which means it's not in the Greek. Many people are going to say that. They're going to say, I am. Yes, it means I am the Christ. But they're also saying, I am. Which means people are going to proclaim themselves to not just be Messiah, but to be God, to be Creator. And there were a lot of people over the years, I forget, you know, there's one commentary I read, and that was written in, I don't know, whenever it was, I said it last week. And they were there. He had 64 different messiahs that had come from the Jews. 64 from that year, which I think it was 1980. From the time of Jesus all the way till 1980, there was like 64. Well, that's not a lot, really. You can consider there's almost 2,000 years there. And we can see in our own time, in our own contemporary history, different people who have claimed to be Messiah or Messianic figure, and they had, you know, most of them committed suicide and their followers did as well. I mean, it's just some really ugly stuff. From the Hindu religion, we've got gurus and what do you call it? What's that? Yogis who have proclaimed themselves to be Jesus Christ or God. And you got the Buddhists who have, you know, whatever his name is, Maitreya or whatever. I mean, you've got a lot of people who've got somebody who's saying that they're the Messiah. Not to mention, you know, every world religion's got some guy. You know, you've got the 13th imam or 12th imam, whatever, you know. And you've got it in Christianity. When a man who is the elected leader of Christendom has the name Vicar of Christ, that means he's taking Jesus' place on earth. Well, how could he say that he is here in place of Jesus? It all comes from Augustine's book, City of God, where every world leader is a world leader from God. And so the beginning of the Holy the Holy Roman Empire that took over after the real Roman Empire kind of disintegrated. Now it was a religious background. And now by his religious power and influence, he could just cause any country to be excommunicated, which means if you can't take the Mass, you can't have your sins forgiven and you go to hell. Well, that's a lot of power. So what emperor of what country is going to let the Pope be mad at him? Because everybody in his country, every citizen of his country is going to rise up against him because they don't want to go to hell. I mean, that's a lot of power. And that went on for 1,000 years. I mean, this is a long time. Of course, you know, there was a guy I knew who, you know, the Pope's, his title, if you take it in Latin, and since, you know, there's Roman numerals and they all have, each Roman numeral has a numeric equivalent, because they didn't have the Hindu-Arabic number system that we have, they had Roman numerals. And so he took the title of Pope and the whole title, and using all those numbers as numerical equivalents, you can add them all up and it comes up to 666. That was really fun. Well, people have known that for probably 400 years. They've worked that one out. Maybe 500 years. I don't know. Anyways, who is it? Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. Well, as Hinduism has come into our country, I talked about this last week, Hinduism comes with Hindus, they have a time of meditation where they go into this silent meditation and they shut off their brains, and they, in that period of time, they proclaim themselves to be Brahma. Well, Brahma is the creator. And so the creation proclaims itself to be creator, and at that point you have oneness, at one-ment, when you, creator and creation, are one. Well, that's Hinduism, but that's come into the Christian church. And it's come in through Guidepost magazines, for Norman Vincent Peale, through Robert Schuller, through all these guys who had brought the New Age teaching into the Christian church. And it's everywhere. And so you've got pastors who are deceived, who think a book written by a New Ager is Christian just because it deals with Christian subjects or quotes from the Bible. Or you have a seeker-sensitive disciple model book, and the first quote in there is written by a guy named Butterfield, who has for years the way to have peace with God and at one mint is to proclaim yourself to be God. Well, the Christian church has picked up the means by which to get to this point. And it happened through these guys called the Desert Fathers. Well, there are these ascetics who were in the desert, and they wanted to get closer to God, so they thought, well, we're just going to use the means that the Hindus have, the means that the Sufis have, which is a mystical form of Islam. And they went into the silence. And they started having all these amazing, beautiful spiritual experiences in writing of those things. And so now the Christian church today, because they have rejected the authority of God's word, they've rejected the fact that these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They've rejected the Holy Spirit. They're cessationists. They don't believe that He is here for today. They've rejected everything that gives us any power as Christians. So they have to give Christians something. So what do they give them? They give them experience. And the experience either is going to be something, messages that are syrupy, that can bring people to tears with their emotional appeal and emotional stories, or get people excited, or you can bring them to a spiritual experience by using these methods of the Desert Fathers, contemplative prayer, it's called. A couple of the big promoters are, what was the two in that movie? Well, one of them, what's that? Beth Moore and I forget the other lady's name. But they're promoting contemplative prayer, which means you go to this place and you say something, a passage of God or just Jesus' name or a Lectio Divina, which means a little piece of the Catholic liturgy, and you say it over and over again for 20 minutes or 200 times until your brain shuts off and then something starts talking to you. You go into this empty, creepy place and you think that you're being spoken to by God, but in the process you have put down every means by which you could have discernment. You've thrown away every ability that you have. It's no different than people taking drugs. You take LSD, the same thing will happen. All of a sudden you'll have these amazing spiritual experiences. But what is talking to you? Something is talking to you, and it's everybody who gets these experiences are all in agreement. But all these experiences and the things that are said are in disagreement with the proper teaching of Scripture. They're all coming from the same source. And now we have people who are in office who are enlightened ones, who have been practicing these things, not as Christians, but as New Agers. When you have somebody who says that they are channeling, what's that? Yeah, Eleanor Roosevelt. Or you got somebody else who's channeling, who's the one who was on the gold dollar? Susan B. Anthony. Are they? Are they really? From the time they sat in that seat of Congress and they had Eleanor Roosevelt speak to them? Now, that doesn't surprise me. These people aren't believers. They're going to be deceived by Satan. Yeah, of course they are. He tells every unbeliever whatever he wants them to say, and they love it, and they'll do whatever he wants them to do. And they think it's something they want to do, because they're completely deceived. But when Christians start getting deceived, that's when it starts getting scary. And we talked about the poster child of of being deceived, Sue Monk Kidd. She was a Sunday school teacher and a Southern Baptist. And she got into contemplative prayer, and a lot of her quotes you'll see in Christian books. And she went from just contemplative prayer to now worshiping Gaia, the goddess. This isn't a believer. This is apostasy. Well, all these people all say, I am the Christ. They either say Jesus' spirit or the Christ spirit. They all say that. So when Jesus says, there shall be many in my name, there are many. We're not talking about a few crazy people who are manic depressant or something and have some messianic complex once every 5-10 years or whatever. We're talking about thousands of people. And you're talking to them and they're reading all these New Ager books. Because we have somebody on TV and she has her whole network and she is basically the high priestess. And she has got all of these books written by these New Agers, and then they're in the hands of everybody. Oprah Winfrey. She took her little pulpit on TV, and she spread New Agism all over the place. finally, in her last program, she had Shirley MacLaine on there. And Shirley MacLaine, she was the one that did the hard work. You know, running down the beach proclaiming herself to be God, and everybody thought she was nuts. She was just ahead of her time. But now she comes on at the end of Oprah's program. That's the hero, the heroine. Finally brings this truth into the homes of millions of Americans. And people bought all those books and they've read them all. Yeah, there's a lot of people saying, I am. And a lot of people are being deceived. It's horrible. Because you go to any Christian bookstore and you're going to see books written by New Agers. They're not Christian. You're going to see solid churches that are teaching verse by verse. And they've got these people's books in their bookstore. Some of these pastors who are teaching verse by verse actually bought the shack and handed it out to everybody in their congregation. They were so excited about it. Pretty sick. Many shall be deceived. Verse 7, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. There's all kinds of things that are going to happen. You've got wars and rumors of wars. Well, there's always been wars. In the 20th century, it's been ridiculous. It's been as bad as it's ever been. The only reason why it's as bad as it's ever been is because we've got bigger weapons and they make a bigger pop. But if you go back in history, there's never been any period of time when war hasn't existed. And there isn't any people group who are, oh, they're pleasant and they're peaceful. Why can't we just be like them who's one with nature? No, look at these people. Look how they had destroyed and severely destroyed anybody, other Native American group that was anywhere nearby, and the violence and the horrid stuff and the slavery that went on. You know, because those poor Incas and those poor Aztecs were destroyed by the Spanish. They're unearthing where these guys lived. They just recently, a couple of weeks ago, found this tomb, and they had millions of skulls. Each one of them had been a human sacrifice. Are these peaceable people groups who are at one with nature? No, there's a reason why God showed up with the Spaniards and destroyed them, praise God. It's a horrible place. And if you look at places where they worshipped, they're on ziggurats. Those ziggurats got there who knows when. But I know where they came from. The mother of all ziggurats, the Tower of Babel. There's a time when everybody was building that tower and God confused their languages and they got spread all over the planet because they wouldn't obey God to spread all over the planet. And they took their pagan religion, and each one of them comes with its own ziggurat, and they spread them all over the planet, even in South America, in Central America. They're finding some in North America. It's not just a few. You know, like, okay, well, with Tower of Babel, I got an idea what it kind of looked like, you know, from different historical accounts. But they're finding these things in Eastern Europe. Now because they know the exact angles of these things, now they've got scientists who are going around and looking at every single hill and every single mountain and trying to see if that fits into a certain angle pattern, and they're finding them everywhere. So you go north on I-17, I see this one farther to the east, and I'm thinking, you know, that's really almost looks like a pyramid from here. I wonder what's downstairs. These things are everywhere. No, wars are going to be there. Rumors of wars are going to be there. People are just as nasty as they've always been. We just have more sophisticated weapons to kill more people at the same time. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Well, there's two different things there. Nation against nation, that's ethnos. Art was talking to me about that, but it is ethnos, which we know the word ethnic. Somebody who is ethnic, which means they're not like us or of some other race or something. And going to high school, you know, we had the blacks bust in from South Phoenix. And the whites and the blacks had no problem. But the Mexicans, they didn't like the blacks, and there was always fights. Every day there was blacks and the Mexicans were fighting each other. They didn't get along. And as far as the Mexicans were concerned, the blacks were just black-white people. I mean, it was ugly. Some people live where there's only white people. Some people live where there's only Hispanics. Well, you know, you start bringing these different people of different skin color together, and what Jesus said happens, nation against nation, basically ethnic group against ethnic group, and we've seen it all over the planet, and it doesn't stop. When you think about these people in the Middle East and all their different wars, the first thing they did before they started to go into war with each other is destroy an ethnic group that wasn't in charge. I mean, how many millions of Kurds have gotten killed? Not to mention religious differences, like in Sudan, and how many millions of Christians got killed in Sudan? I mean, they're killing their own people. Kingdom against kingdom. There should be earthquakes in diverse places. Well, there's always been earthquakes. I mean, if you can look at the, you know, the landscape. You know, people who look at stuff and figure out where the good stuff is to dig out of the ground, they can see where earthquakes have ever been. And you can historically look at all the different major earthquakes that have happened. There's historical counts of all these earthquakes. Well, now we have nice little machinery that helps you tell you if there's a tremor or something someplace. And so we're hearing about these like crazy. Is there more than it ever was? I think we're just registering more than we ever did before. Are they bigger than they ever were before? Some of them are. But there's some that have been far worse than anything that we've ever seen, because we've seen the destruction historically. But there's going to be earthquakes. And there's going to be famines. And there's going to be troubles. That word for troubles can also be translated riots. So we're talking about civil unrest. I mean, just look in our own country. You know, a couple of, you know, an administration ago, I think we had the races, there were some problems, but the races were probably as peaceful as they were towards each other. Now, when I was a kid, and of course Kathy could tell you, in Southern California, you got the, you know, Watts riots and stuff. I mean, this is some bad stuff. But from that point, there was a lot of work in our country from grade school on up to work these issues out. But not in this last administration. Now they're fanning into flame any kind of difference in race and trying to get people to hate each other even more. And CNN is like the main culprit. What's the matter with these people? Anytime a white person kills a black person, even if that black person has already committed terrible crimes and is running from the law, and they're trying to kill the cop who ends up killing them first, you're going to hear about that. Why? Because they want the riot. But you don't hear about, you know, these poor white people who, you know, who get broken in by some blacks and they kill them, or the white cop who gets killed by the bad guy black kid. You don't hear about any of those things. They want to bring up racial things. Why? Because there is an attack against black people. So you got to get white people to hate them, and you got to get the black people to hate the white people. It's not bad enough. They got to make it worse. There's always been problems. I mean, it was last year, I think, the Assemblies of God finally reunited with their black Pentecostal historical brethren. It's like, oh, what a nice thing to do. Because they couldn't have a white church and a black church in the same place. It's pretty sad. So they broke up into two different denominations. So now they're finally unified. What difference does it make? In this verse 8 that we talked about, we spent a lot of time on it when we were going through the book of Matthew, because as Jesus says these different things in verse 8, they are in the exact order of the seal judgments that happen in Revelation. And he does them in the exact order. It's pretty cool. So I know I spent a lot of time on that last time. Okay, verse 9. But take heed. Here we are again. Take heed to yourselves. So he says, but. Now we're on a whole different subject. But. take heed to yourselves. He's talking to Peter and James and John and Andrew. He's talking to his own disciples, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. In the synagogues, ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. The gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour. That speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So he's telling his disciples, you're going to be beaten in synagogues, you're going to be taken, you're going to be given over to be killed. But you're there on purpose. You are going to be speaking before people who you would never, ever get a chance to speak to. And don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit's going to give you the exact words that He wants those people to hear. Those words that are going to be a judgment against them if they don't repent. Verse 12, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father, the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, this is a general statement, not just for the disciples, even though it was true for them. And lots of persecution broke out, to the point where the diaspora happened, where the Jewish Christians were spread all over the Roman world. But brother betraying brother to death. Somebody turns in their own brother because they became a Christian. And the father, the son. Some dad, how could a dad not love their son? His name is going into his son. The family is continuing on to his son. And he's going to not just kick the son out of the house, but betray him so that he'll be killed. And the children are going to rise up against their parents. Who doesn't like their mom? Who doesn't love their dad? They are going to turn him in and cause them to be put to death. Well, that continues to this day. And we see it right now in Muslim countries. People get turned in because it is a shame. And they are afraid. Because if you have a family member and they find out this family member is a Christian, you are probably going to get killed for one of your family members becoming a Christian. So the best thing you can do is turn them in right away so that the rest of the family doesn't get killed. And some of these people, they do it themselves if they think they can get away with it. Verse 13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know, in the other account, when he's talking about the children and the mother, it talks about mother, you know, mother-in-laws being separated from their daughter-in-law. Jesus says there, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And we can easily get, I know I'm bringing this in from a different gospel, but we can easily assume that everybody, you know, as soon as you become a Christian, you don't have to worry about the devil anymore. As soon as you become a Christian, everything's going to be nice. As soon as you become a Christian, you'll never be lonely. As soon as you become a Christian, you'll never be empty. As soon as you'll be a Christian, you'll never have sorrow. All these good things are supposed to happen as soon as you become a Christian. And Jesus says, no, I didn't come to bring peace. I brought a sword. Do we really have a sword type of Christianity? Or do we have something that isn't what the Bible says we have? I just threw that in there because I hadn't talked about it last time. But anyway, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And we talk about that. People don't know why they don't like you. But the devil sitting on their shoulder is telling them you don't like him. And so, I don't like him. I mean, they don't care why they don't like us. I have no idea why. But we're going to be hated of all men for Jesus' name's sake. Then it says here, this is an interesting passage. It's easy to misunderstand. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, that seems kind of hard. The only way we can get to heaven is if we don't get killed. The only way we can get to heaven is if we endure. Well, the word saved in the Greek is a really broad word. It can mean eternal salvation, but it can also mean being saved from the situation. Now, what does it mean to endure to the end in order to be saved? It means that you're going to have to work that faith muscle really hard. You're going to have to trust God, even when everything is against you. Even when it seems like God isn't answering your prayers and nothing's going well on your behalf and your own immediate family is hating you. Enduring to the end means it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what it feels like. It doesn't matter if there's no light at the end of the tunnel. I'm going to believe what Jesus said. In verse 31, I'm jumping across, but it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away," Jesus says. We can trust Jesus' words. We can trust what Jesus says. Does that mean that things are going to be really pleasant and convenient and happy for, in this life? That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus says, you know, in John, "In this life you will have tribulation, but behold, I have overcome the world." The way I give you peace is not the kind of peace that the world gives. That's not the kind of peace I give. What kind of peace does the world give? Oh, everything will work out. Everything will be okay. And you come up with your own, you know, fantasy of how things are going to work out. Well, what happens when you start living according to how you fantasize how great things are going to be? They don't work out that way. And you're disappointed, and you're mad at God. Did God tell you that was going to happen? No, God says you're going to have affliction. But Jesus has overcome the world. Life isn't about here and now. And if you have your here and now really good, you can have your best life now, that is going to be your best life, and this is the only heaven you're ever going to have. For as much as it seems like that God is allowing the devil to trash our life, this is the only hell we're ever going to have. But he's got an eternal lake of fire waiting for him. But instead, we're going to be with Jesus for an eternity in his presence, in the paradise of God. One of the hymns we sang had that word, "veil of tears," in it. And that's kind of what it seems like. We can't see clearly because you're crying so hard you can't even see. That's how sometimes life is. This is reality. For being a Christian, it is a veil of tears. I wish I could be these guys and just say, "Oh, you know, just think positive. You know, just, don't say any negative. Don't think any negative thoughts. You know, if you're hurting, just deny that you're hurting." And it's like, that's not reality. It's Buddhism, by the way. It's Buddhism. There isn't any evil. If something seems to be evil, there's something wrong with you because you're not seeing it the right way. I just saw the t-shirt the other day, yesterday as a matter of fact, this little kid, and it says on his t-shirt, "It's all good." Is it? No, it isn't. God's going to take all things, good, bad, and ugly, and he's going to work them out to our good. Does he say all things are good? No, he doesn't. It's horrible things that we have in this life. Because Satan is in charge around here. He's the god of this age. Do you think he likes us? Do you think he likes us every time we disobey him and obey Jesus instead? Every time we do what Jesus says, it's a judgment against him personally because we wouldn't do what he told us to do, but instead we did what Jesus told us to do. That's a judgment against him. You want to kick him in the face? Obey Jesus. Every single time you have this temptation, you obey Jesus instead and you kick him in the face. And every time we've kicked him in the face by obeying Jesus, he's going to have to stand and answer before a holy God. And I can't wait till that happens. Because there's a lake of fire that's prepared for him, and he's going to spend eternity there. And he's going to get what's coming to him because we have a loving, just God, and justice will be meted out. But right now, Satan is just a tool in God's hands to bring us to holiness. To prove us, do we really love Jesus? Do we really trust him or not? We could say, "Yeah, I know I'm going to go to heaven. I trust Jesus for my salvation, but I can't trust him for tomorrow." Do we really trust him for salvation? I mean, if he took care of our greatest need, do you think that, what, he doesn't care if you know, what we're going to have for breakfast tomorrow? I mean,
We're talking about being separated from God for an eternity, and there's no possible way that we could get to God. So Jesus came and he was obedient in our place, and he was punished in our place, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He took care of that for us. He can take care of tomorrow really easy. And if he is going to allow the devil to trash our life tomorrow, what's going to be our response? To love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. And sometimes it takes all of our strength to love God when God doesn't say yes to our prayers and our life is a living hell. But do we really love God with all of our strength if we're going to be angry at God? No, we're saying, you don't like me, God. We're crediting God with evil. No, accredit the evil one with the evil. That fire that's afflicting us, we sang it in last week, is purifying us. It's bringing up the ugly stuff that God sees that we don't see. And it's removing that dross so that when we get out of the fire, we'll be pure. We'll be pure silver. We'll be pure gold. You know the story of the guy who is the ancient guy who is purifying the ore. He puts it in there. And he brings it out and he scrapes off the dross and he puts it back in the fire. And he pulls it off and he scrapes off the dross. How does he know when that gold or that silver is finally pure? When he can see his reflection in it. When Jesus sees his reflection in us. That's called sanctification. He's making us holy. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus. And it takes affliction. It takes fire. I'm not talking about the fire of some kind of, you know, spiritual experience where people are being slain in the spirit. That's not fire. That's kundalini. That's not fire. No, the fire is having to deal with an unanswered prayer and loving God anyway. Loving him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To the very end of your strength. And saying, Lord Jesus, your words, just like you said right here, are never going to pass away, even though heaven and earth someday will. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust what you said. It doesn't matter how it feels. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how anybody feels about what I'm going through. Enduring to the end will be saved. We have to continue to endure. When we endure to the end, and now what Jesus is talking about is these people who are going to go through the tribulation, that period of time when God is pouring out his wrath against the Christ-rejecting world, and people have come to faith, and they're trusting Jesus for salvation, and this is the worst that this world has ever been, and they are trusting God because they know he's true, and life is horrible, and they don't know if they're going to be beheaded by the Antichrist and his forces tomorrow or not. And enduring to the end means they're going to keep trusting Jesus regardless of how the next chapter in their life is going to happen. And that is what saves them, enduring. Not salvation, eternal salvation, but salvation to the end of the tribulation age, so you will walk from this age into the millennial reign of Christ without having seen death and ruling and reigning at his side. Verse 14, but when ye see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. Well, this part of this prophecy, he's talking about the abomination of desolation that is spoken of by the Daniel the prophet. Well, when we went through that, it was really clear who Daniel was talking about. He was talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. When the Greeks took over, as they destroyed the Medo-Persian Empire, and there was one Greek king after another, finally, the Greek king who was in charge of the area that contained Israel put up a altar of Zeus in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And and started sacrificing swine. And instead of the high priest once a year being in the Holy of Holies putting the blood of the goat on the mercy seat, they were daily sacrificing pigs and throwing that pig blood all over the place. That was an abomination of desolation. The abomination before God, an idol throne, an idol altar, that was then causing desolation. And it was horrible for all the Jews. It was a very difficult time. And God raised up Judas Maccabeus and the brothers, the whole family, and they got together and they basically were able to kick the Greeks out of Jerusalem, and they took the temple back. And they rededicated the temple. And the feast of dedication we know as Hanukkah. And Jesus went to the temple for the feast of dedication. Hanukkah is known as a festival of lights, and it's and there's a gigantic menorah that was there in the temple, the court of the women, and Jesus was preaching there, and he said, "I am the light of the world." During this period of time when there would have been lights everywhere from Hanukkah. And Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." Some bold statements. Well, the only one who could say something like that would be the Messiah, who's God the Son. That's why Jesus said that. Jewish leadership didn't like it too much. There was big confrontations during that period of time. But they tried to kill him and he escaped their grasp. But what about what it's saying here? That was a long time ago. The temple was rededicated. Then you've got Herod the Great, who rebuilt the temple into this magnificent edifice that they were in, they were looking at from the other side of the mountain. That means it's going to happen again. So here's another proof where prophecy is pattern. Yes, there is prophecy and there's fulfillment, but it's also pattern. There's going to be the abomination of desolation again. Well, did it happen when the Roman legions came and destroyed the temple in 70 AD? You know, there's no historical account of anything ever being brought into the Holy of Holies to desecrate it. It was burned down. And it burned with a very fierce fire. Nothing ever got brought in there to desecrate it. So there's no evidence of something happening there. Now, where that Temple Mount was, you can go up whatever it is, 30 feet, and you can stand there, and above where the Holy Holies would be, is nearby is a mosque, Dome of the Rock. And it says that God has no son. Well, that's an abomination, absolutely, and the place is desolated. So is it kind of there now? Yeah, kind of there now. But is that what he's talking about? No, he's talking about a future event, which means that temple that gets torn down in 70 AD is going to have to be rebuilt. Because it's talking about another event to come. Now, the Christians who were in Jerusalem at the time of 70 AD... they heard they knew the prophecy of Jesus in Matthew. Obviously, it's recorded here for us in Mark. And they followed these instructions. If you're anywhere near, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, you get out. Don't go back into your house to grab stuff. Don't get provisions. Don't try to grab extra money. Don't get your shoes. Run with your bare feet. Don't try to go and get your clothes. And they followed this. And there weren't any Christians who were destroyed when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. They already had gone because they saw this as a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. Now, I'm not a preterist and saying that fulfilled it completely. No, it was the pattern of what was to come, which means it's going to happen again. Well, is there a temple on Temple Mount? No. There isn't. It's not there. Do we know it's going to be there? We know it's going to be there. Well, how do we know that? Well, look at what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as of from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So in other words, Paul is telling the Thessalonians, we're not in the great tribulation. You are undergoing severe persecution and tribulation right now, but this is not the tribulation. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. He's going to sit in the temple of God, which means the temple of God has got to be there. We're talking about a place. Now, people who are preterist and idealist, and I used to be Lutheran, and they would just see this in an idealist way, which is a spiritual way, just spiritualize it. Well, the temple of God's got to be the church. So there's going to be somebody who is running the church who's going to say that he's God and needs to be worshipped. So the Lutherans for years always thought that, the Antichrist is going to be the Pope. Because he's the vicar of Christ. He's taking the place of Christ, and he's the head of the church. Well, you're spiritualizing it. Why would you want to spiritualize it right here? He says temple of God. This was written before the temple was destroyed. And the people understood there's going to be a temple and there's going to be someone who is the abomination of desolation, no different than Antiochus Epiphanes, who's going to show up in the temple and proclaim himself to be God. And showing himself that he is God. Well, we can go to the book of Revelation and we'll see what this person called the Antichrist or the beast does. He does a lot of things that get people convinced that he's got to be God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. That verse 5 is just amazing. Because Paul taught the Thessalonians in just the few weeks that he was there, he taught them eschatology. Well, most churches, they don't want to talk about those things, because it'll either get folks scared or it's just not going to be an interest to them. And then you got other churches who are the other extreme, who are fear-mongers, and people just want to know, okay, what's the next prophecy going to happen? And when is this? So you see the craziness with the blood moons and all that. That was just, hoping that that's all behind us now. But there'll be somebody else coming up with something real quick, I'm sure. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul taught eschatology to the Thessalonians because it was important to teach that. You don't neglect that teaching. That's really important. And now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow! God is going to send a delusion. You like believing lies? You don't like obeying the truth that you know? Well, I'll give you a lie to believe, and you're going to go to hell for it. That's tough judgment. It's a real tough judgment. He's going to come with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, if he's got power and he's got signs, how could the wonders be a lie? Is it like just a really good sleight of hand? No, it's going to be in the name of the Holy Spirit, but it won't be the Holy Spirit doing it. And that's happening right now. And you've got people who have familiar spirits, and they say they have words of knowledge. You've got people who, got the kundalini power, and they put it on folks, and they do all these weird things, and they bark, and they roar, and they squirm on the ground like a snake, and it's uncontrollable. They get themselves possessed.
And these are Christians who are getting themselves in a place where demons are taking them over. Oh, I thought if you became a Christian, you don't have to worry about the devil anymore. If you are not staying in God's Word and you're putting all discernment aside, what is there for you? Where is the protection? The protection is God's Word. The protection is taking every experience you have and lining it up with God's Word. You don't take your experience and force God's Word to obey that experience. You take your experience and you submit it to God's Word. What did God say about this? Yeah, but it's so real. Of course it feels real. There's a demonic entity that's playing with your body. It is absolutely real. But you better compare that with Scripture and find out what's going on. Did the early Christian church ever do these things? Of course not. Was the Holy Spirit active in the early church? Absolutely. I mean, there were healings by the early apostles. There was speaking in tongues. There was speaking in known languages that people knew. I mean, that's how Acts chapter 2 started. There was people being raised from the dead. There were demons being cast out. Does this stuff not happen anymore? It still happens. But there's other stuff that happens that is not the Holy Spirit. And those are the lying signs and wonders. Because they accredit these things that are actually happening to God. Well, how can you tell if it's the Holy Spirit or not? If it was the Holy Spirit, has there been a changed life? Or are these people just addicted to the next time they can have an experience like that? I mean, there's these folks that have spent thousands and thousands of dollars running from place to place where supposedly a revival's going on, supposedly the Spirit's being poured out, so they can go and have another one of these crazy experiences. And they've got, you know, they're going bankrupt because they've flown all over the United States for the next one of these meetings. Has their lives changed? Or are they living in a self-occupied state? Are they sharing the gospel? Or are they wasting all their time in a church meeting? So that they can have another, or hope to have another spiritual experience. Or have another person speak a word of prophecy over them. Or somebody else affirm of who, how great they are with their spiritual gift. Okay, that was a soapbox. I'm off now. I'll go back to the text. Okay, we're talking about the abomination of desolation. We're talking about something that's an abomination before God that causes things to go desolate. And we saw that very clearly in Antiochus Epiphanes. And we will see it again. Hopefully not. I'm a pre-tribber, so I don't believe I will, but we can see it from the gallery upstairs. And he says, flee to the mountains. Well, the Christians flee to the mountains in 70 AD. Even though they didn't know anything else was going on, there was this prophecy, and the Christians didn't get killed in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But there's going to be people in Judea when the abomination of desolation is going to walk into the temple of God and proclaim himself to be God and demand to be worshipped by the Jews. And you better flee. I mean, that's flee Judea, get out, run away. And don't let anything slow you down. Which means forget about your possessions, forget about anything you got. Run, just keep on running. And he says, woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in winter. And in the other gospel it says that it's not on the Sabbath. Well, if you're Sabbath keeping, you're not going to move on the Sabbath day. Which means if that happens, you're going to be taken over by the Antichrist and his forces because it happened on Saturday. What are you going to do then? You're going to die. If you are bound to be a Sabbath keeper. And it's going to be really difficult with women who have children, who've got babies. I mean, it's one thing just running for your life, but if you've got a baby in your arms and maybe somebody else who you're dragging along, you don't move too fast. Have you gone shopping lately when the mommies and their kids are in the store? You think you're going to get around this big pile of folks? It's not a good thing to try to pass by a mommy and her kids in the cereal aisle. I would just wait till they move on to, you know, the ketchup and the couple of rows down and then, you know, come back to that aisle later because they're going to camp there for a while. it's not going to go well. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be horrible for people in that situation. Verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, and neither shall be. Now we're talking about the great tribulation, the time where God is pouring out His wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. He's pouring out His wrath. Why? Because He's a just God. And He wouldn't be a God of love if He wasn't a just God. If He's going to let injustice happen, which means He's not going to vindicate all the wrongs that were done to His people, He wouldn't be a loving God. He's got to do this. And He's going to do this. It's just going to be tough for the people who are there. Well, obviously the Jewish nation, because the Jewish nation as a whole doesn't believe Jesus is their Messiah. There's a lot of Messianic believers, and the gospel is being spread to the Jews, and a lot of folks are getting saved. Well, they're becoming a part of the church. And when Jesus shows up to take His bride home, they're going in the rapture, because they're part of the church. But there's going to be a lot of people who don't believe till all this happens. And they start seeing the Word of God showing up exactly as the prophet said, and they're going to come to faith. Plus, you're going to have two witnesses, whoever God chooses them to be, that are going to be proclaiming the truth. And you're going to have 144,000 Jews, young Jewish men from 12 different tribes of Israel. They're going to be proclaiming the gospel. And they're going to have a seal on their forehead so the Antichrist and the forces can't kill them. I'm sure they're going to torture them if they can, but they can't kill them. And you're going to have these two angels who are going to be flying around the planet proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Yeah, the Jews are going to get saved. A lot of them won't. Two-thirds of them won't. And those two-thirds that won't will be destroyed. It'll be far worse than any Holocaust that has ever happened to the Jews in all history. And that's what Jesus is saying here. There'll be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. What's interesting is Mark brings out the fact that God is creator. I mean, we can just read it over and don't think about it, but this is a huge statement. Well, Mark's gospel is talking to the Romans. And they had a lot of weird, mutilated ideas of how everything that they see came into an existence. And Mark is saying very clearly, no, there is Creator God, and His Son is Jesus. And since He created it, nothing has ever been this bad. Well, I thought it was really bad when the flood happened. And the entire planet, except for 8 people, were killed. All the mammals, anybody who had all the birds, everything that had, you know, air in its lungs, they all died. It's going to be worse than that? It's going to be worse than that. I mean, the first thing that happens is 1/4 of the population of the planet is killed. The first judgment of God. That's really bad. And then it goes on with another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. I mean, it's horrible. Verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the days. He shortened the days. Do you mean it's a shorter number of days than what the Bible said it was before? No, He shortened the days. He shortened that time. There was a specific amount of time. It doesn't, that this horrible affliction that's going to go on, doesn't just continue on. If it did, there wouldn't be any human being alive, much less any form of life, for the amount of things that God is going to pour down on this planet. Those days were shortened. And they're shortened especially for the elect's sake. Well, who's the elect? Oh, that's the church. No, it isn't. The elect are the Jews. They were always the Jews until the elect became the church. You have to understand, the time of Jacob's trouble, called the tribulation, is the time where God now focuses His undivided attention on the Jews to save as many Jews as possible. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. They are going to get the brunt and the worst of all this tribulation. But God's going to save them through it. And they're going to be brought to God. They're going to be on their knees. And they're going to call out to God and they're going to get saved. As it says in the Joel passage. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. False Christs and false prophets shall arise. Now, why would that happen? Moses talked about this. And he said that God is allowing wizards at peep. He's allowing these witches and these real happenings, real spiritual experiences, to test God's people to see if they'll follow him or not. It's a test. God is allowing false prophets. And of course, just recently we've had a big slew of them. Well, just before 2012. Remember 2012? It's only a couple of years ago. What happened then? Oh, that was the end of the Mayan calendar. Remember that? And then 2011, you got Harold Camping and all these other, like three different messianic rabbis all predicted the end of the world or Jesus coming or something. And it didn't happen in 2012. Even though Harold Camping said, well, it happened in a spiritual way. And now with this last blood moon of the Tetrad, I heard somebody on the radio say, well, you know, if nothing happens physically, it happened in a spiritual way. It's the same thing. It's no different than in the 19th century when the Millerites were waiting for Jesus to come back because they counted up the wrong stuff and they came up to this date and it happened and nothing happened. And here's all these people who were following a cult leader and they were left with nothing. And so they all got sucked up by other brand new cults that just got formed. And we still have those same cults to this day. Very sad. How can people get stuck in a cult like that? Because they want something besides the Word. The Word says that they're a sinner. And they're going to be held account by a holy God. And there is Jesus on the cross that died for their sins. And if you believe on Him with all of your heart, you'll be saved. But there's got to be something else. There's got to be something that makes me feel good about myself. And what makes me feel good about myself? Knowing something that somebody else doesn't know. Secret knowledge is a big deal. Who doesn't want to know something before somebody else does? I mean, showing up, oh, did you hear this? Oh, I just saw this headline. Oh, this just came in. You know, breaking news. I mean, there's a place you can click on CNN pages. Breaking news. This just came in. If you go to the Google page, it shows you all the new stuff. It'll tell you, this just came in 5 minutes ago. Everybody's waiting for the brand new things. They can be the first one who knows about it. And the cult leaders love that. And they come up with these crazy things. And I don't think they're just making them up because they got a good imagination. I think they had a real spiritual experience and something told them this. And it's a lying spirit. And because it had demonic power, then all of their followers are going to say, yeah, it feels so right. Because this great thing, this neat thing about who I am, and somebody tells that to me, and I go, oh yeah, and it's bringing tears in my eyes. I know it's true. Did the Bible say it? Or did you just feel something when somebody told you something? It's very easy to be deceived. Very, very easy to be deceived. False Christs and false prophets shall arise. And they're here all over the place. And they'll show signs and wonders to seduce. And that's what they do. And they're real experiences that happen on the spiritual plane. No different than if somebody took drugs and had some kind of crazy trip. It's real stuff. Why do people get into witchcraft? Because they have a real experience. Well, these people who are connected with kundalini and familiar spirits, they have real experiences, and then people are going to these meetings and they're getting real experiences. But it's not the Holy Spirit. If it was the Holy Spirit, it would be bringing people to a holy life, to a life that's completely separated unto God. A life that hates wickedness and follows the truth. A life that is changed. And those old flesh patterns have gone by the wayside, and they're going to follow God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, you're the sinner, God calls you a sinner, and you see the sin that you're in. Now I'm going to take you by the hand, and we're going to walk through the steps of obedience. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, He doesn't rub our nose in it, oh, you bad, terrible guy, you're going to go to hell now, God hates you. No, that's Satan. The Holy Spirit says, you're a sinner, and you did that sin, and you know it's a sin before God. And He takes us by the hand, and He says, we are going to do things the right way now. We don't get condemnation from the Holy Spirit. He takes us by the hand. And He says, we're walking those steps of obedience. Because now I know that you know that it's sin before God. It's totally different. And once you know it's sin, and once you know God calls it sin, and you admit that God calls it sin, and you call it sin, then the Holy Spirit gives you the power to walk in obedience. I mean, it's that simple. And it's called a spiritual breakthrough, and you don't ever have to struggle with that again because you have now called it sin. The same way God has called it sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Is that a spiritual experience? Absolutely. And it has changed your life and you'll never be the same again. It's not some kind of thing that you have experienced and you're feeling, oh, the liquid love pour over you, or oh, the electric shocks, or being paralyzed for like 15 minutes as you got shot under, three pews and you're just laying there. No, I'm talking about things that people have really told me about, that they have experienced. And it is absolutely real, but it's absolutely not the Holy Spirit. You know, it's funny with this tetrad blood moon thing. They were fighting over who came up with that idea first. You know, and it says in Jeremiah that the prophets are stealing their prophecies from each other. And the same thing is happening. They weren't the prophets of God. But they were saying, oh, I have a burden from the Lord, and this is what I'm going to say. And they were picking up, and if you listen to some of these characters on the radio, they pick up every other false prophet's prophecy, and they just add theirs to it. And so here's this great big long line of false prophecies, and they just feel like they're just shoved right in there and connected to all the rest. Oh, it's crazy. And they show signs and wonders. To seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Well, there's that word if in there. And if it's a first conditional clause in the Greek, then if it is possible, and it is possible, for the elect to be deceived. If it's a second, it means if it was possible, but it's not possible. Now, a lot of the Greek scholars are Calvinists, and so they don't believe that it would be possible for the elect to be deceived. Even though they have been deceived in some of the teachings of Calvinism. So they will say if it were possible, and it isn't. But if you look at the Greek, just the common meaning is it's possible for the elect to be deceived. Do you mean the elect can go to hell? No, but they can be deceived. They can absolutely live in a lie. And what happens? If you're going to go to heaven, but during this period of life, right now where you're at, you're living a lie. You don't have a very victorious Christian life, I guarantee you that much. I mean, you can live with all kinds of lies, but what is the result of a lie? It's something that the devil is using to steal and kill and destroy. And look at your life. Is this thing that you're believing taken away from what God has taken away the blessings that God has given you? And you can see that. A lot of these false prophecies have gotten people to lose things. Well, what's the most important thing to anybody when you think about it? Is it your possessions? No, it's your family. And these false prophecies do what? They separate people from their family. and these false prophets that you got to come to church every night of the week. You don't even have a family anymore. You're spending your time at church all the time, waiting for another one of these special experiences, waiting for the fire to come down. And they're addicted to these experiences. They don't have a family anymore. Most of these people in the New Apostolic Revolution have all had divorces, because and their kids are, you know, running amok somewhere because they don't have parents anymore. It's very sad. That false prophecy is what? It's something that the devil's using to steal, and then he kills and he's destroying. Very sad what's happening. If something has made you to be more special than anything else that somebody has prophesied over you, well, you're this special something. Well, if you feel better than everybody else because of your specialness, you have just been separated from communion. You've been separated from genuine fellowship because somehow you feel a little bit higher up than everybody else. If you feel that you are the epitome of, you know, the embodiment of knowledge or the embodiment of God's, you know, supernatural wisdom or supernatural, you know, gifts of words of knowledge or something, you now don't have any real relationships. Now every relationship is only based on you being superior. And every one of your relationships has been totally destroyed because you're giving a false prophecy over somebody because God told you to do this with your life and you won't do it. You can see the devil destroying people's relationships. No, God gives us families. He gives us intimacy with people. And if these things destroy that, and you know what happens too, it also will separate you from your money because you're going to go from one of these, you know, the God chasers. You go from one to the next, to the next, to the next, and you run out of money pretty soon. Or these other words of prophecy, oh, there's going to be this transferable wealth, and I'm just waiting for God to dump all His money in my lap so I can, you know, put everything on a credit card right now. Because God's just going to pile all this money on me. Did God ever tell you that? No, a false prophet told you that. And so what happens? You've lost everything. You've bought a bunch of things with the money that God has provided that God didn't want you to have. You've bought things that you never had the money for because you didn't seek God. You just took it because you wanted it and you believed with all of your emotion because your emotion says you really want it and you believe this, oh, God wanted me to have it, so I'm going to buy it now even though I don't have the money to pay for it yet. Well, nobody knows what a day will bring. What'll happen about tomorrow? Well, I got a whole bunch of extra money. Okay. Is that God's will for you to spend this on something that you like? Or did God give you that provision for something you won't know about for 3 weeks when it breaks? And He's already given you the money ahead of time to get it fixed. And then all of a sudden you got to spend all this money you had that it was just a bonus, didn't even know it. It's like, oh, I'm so disappointed. All this money and I got to waste it on fixing my car. No, you need that car. You don't go to work. God already pre-gave you what you needed for provision to take care of these things that He knew was going to happen in the future. Or you can follow the false prophets and you lose everything. I just have to say that. God gives us what He wants us to have and He expects us to live on less so that we can give some and save some and live on what He gives us, and we can have a very nice, contented life. But the false prophets will tell you what? Contentment is a sin. Because there's all kinds of stuff that God wants you to pray for, and there's these storerooms in heaven filled with arms and legs and eyes and organs and all these things that you don't have because you didn't believe by faith to get them. They're false prophets. And they're shaming God's people into forcing people to give them more money. Sick. People are making money hand over fist. They can live wherever they want. They can vacation wherever they want. They can fly wherever they want. They can take cruises whenever they want because you've just given them a whole bunch of your money that God had given to take care of you. But why do you give your money away? Well, because He said He'd pray for me. Well, we have our Jesus who ever lives to intercede for us. I don't care how spiritual somebody might be, but they don't know me and they don't know the future like Jesus. And he's the one who's praying for me. For I'm having a really tough day and it would be great. Lord, just have somebody pray for me right now. This is terrible. And if they don't do it, then I'm going to die? No, what about my Savior, whoever lives to intercede on my behalf? He's the only one who is competent of praying. Not saying don't pray. I'm not saying don't pray for whoever it is that God puts on your heart, because He wants us to join in with Him with what He wants to do. That's why we pray. We get to know Him better. We get to know us better. Prayer doesn't twist God's arm to force Him to do what He doesn't want to do. Our prayer doesn't change God. Our prayer changes us. Okay. Are the elect deceived? Yeah. Lots of the elect get deceived every day. We do. We got a sinful brain. And our sinful brain is going to take on information, and if it sounds good to us, we're just going to go with it. You want proof? Let's see. Who here didn't sin today? Who here didn't have the wrong thought today? Is there anybody? If somebody raised their hand, I can guarantee they're a liar and they're a sinner. Right there, I can tell. But nobody put their hand up. Ha! So there. Of course we sin. Why do we sin? Because we were deceived. Don't you understand? Of course the elect is deceived. We're deceived all the time. How could we get to the point of even being tempted unless somewhere the devil has been giving us bad information about our Heavenly Father who loves us and sacrificed His Son Jesus on our behalf? If we didn't somehow accredit to God some evil intent or some, you know, in some way He doesn't like us or doesn't care, if we didn't do that, we couldn't even possibly be tempted. But we already get tempted. We already get deceived. Of course the elect can be deceived. What kind of dumb question is that? I don't care if you're Calvinist or not. Yes, the elect are deceived every day. I'm sorry. I had to jump on that one there. When this stuff happens, at the end of the age, yeah, it's going to be really, really difficult. What is true and what is not? How are we going to know what's true? Back to 31, but my word shall not pass away, even though heaven and earth does. Everything around you is crumbling, but my words aren't going to pass away. We have to hold on tight to what Jesus said. And it doesn't matter what things feel like. We take all of our emotions and all of our feelings and we surrender it to what the Bible says. Anything can come to us. Oh, I know what God's voice feels like. I know it was God who spoke to me. You know what? Everything you experienced the moment God spoke to you and you knew it was from God, the devil was right there watching your experience, and he can give you that same counterfeit experience and make you believe that it was God. You have to take it and put it next to God's word. Anything can feel real. Anything can feel real. We can be deceived, absolutely. Okay, verse 23, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus is telling us ahead of time. He's telling His disciples ahead of time. Why? Well, be forewarned is to be forearmed. Well, there's stuff that we can prepare for. There's stuff that we know is coming. The disciples needed to know that. If Jesus didn't tell them all the stuff that was going to go on, they would have gone crazy. What's going on? How could this be happening? It doesn't make any sense. Jesus said to them, you know, we're not in John 16, but from, you know, 15 on, you know, there's several chapters in the book of John that talk about what Jesus talked to His disciples about. And they're all forewarning what's going to happen. Yeah, He's got His promise of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, but He's also got the forewarning of the persecutions against them personally. And they're going to be, you know, they're going to be persecuted and thrown in prison and tortured and all those kinds of things. And He says, when you see this happen, remember I told you. He is fully in charge of history. Okay, verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, So we're talking about an after the tribulation. This is a different period of time. In those days after the tribulation. So there's been some tribulation going on. And after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. So now we're talking about Jesus coming back, but there is going to be a period of tribulation. And in that, at the end of that period of tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Well, I think really quickly they would start realizing we're talking about something that happens. The stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Well, stars that are falling, we call that the same day. You know, catch a falling star and put it in your pocket. I don't think you really want to do that because the thing is coming at, you know, how many thousand miles an hour and it's really hot. If you would actually catch it, it would probably burn right through your hands, much less trying to pick it up and put it in your pocket. It's not going to be a cool deal. Anyway, it'd be fun to find one. You'd probably have to dig down a few feet to finally find with that thing. We're talking about, you know, meteors and asteroids and whatever it is that come and it's flaming and it gets to the end, you know, and look like a star falling. Yeah, neat. Cool stuff. I'm not going to put it in my pocket, though. Unless I had a Geiger counter and something to cool it down first. It'd be fun to have one. You can get a lot of money for these meteors. Every time there's lots of collectors, they pay lots of money for these things. Okay, stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Okay, what's that mean? The powers that are in heaven shall be shaken? We're talking about the planetary movements and the way things are that we've always seen, this amazing, perfectly synchronized clock that happens every single night. If we can get outside of the city and look at it, and it's always the same and it follows these patterns, those things are going to be shaken. Stuff's going to change. Now that's going to be earth-shattering in any astronomer's way of thinking, because this doesn't happen. You'll get the idea real quick. Astrophysics and all that, they're just going to go crazy. It's like, what's going on? Must be the end of the world. Yeah. Stars of heaven shall fall. Okay. The sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Well, one of the judgments, Revelation 6, read that real quick. We can see how this thing is finally going to work itself out. In chapter 6, there is the Lamb of God who is standing in the middle of the throne, and he is given the scroll from the Ancient of Days, and he is the only one who is worthy to look at it, much less open it. It's written on the inside and the outside. This is the title deed of the earth. This is what needs to happen, what Jesus needs to do to redeem the planet as the blood avenger, as the Goel. This is what he's going to do for redemption. And they're called seal judgments. And the last one then starts the trumpet judgments. And the last trumpet judgment starts the bowl judgments. Okay, let's go through some of these. And as you're following some of these, it follows verbatim what Jesus said, what he called the birth pains in Matthew 24. And we just had kind of a rounded smattering of them in the one verse in Mark 13. But then you get to verse 12, and he says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Oh, the blood moon thing! When does it happen? It happens in the middle of the great. It happens in the middle of the tribulation. There's your blood moon, guys. That's it. "And the stars of heaven fell unto earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heavens
departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Here is humanity, whoever is left, and they're realizing they've got to stand, and they're going to be held to an account by the Lamb of God. And they're afraid. This is a Creator, this is a Redeemer, and they're going to be held to an account. And they're saying to the mountains, just fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Yeah, this is some heavy-duty stuff. This is what Jesus is talking about. In those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. There's your blood moon. It's not a lunar eclipse. We're talking about a time when the sun is hit by something, and the stars are hit by something, and all kinds of stuff is breaking loose, and a bunch of the stuff is coming and landing on the planet. This is some really scary stuff. Astronomical terror. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Yeah, they're afraid of the wrath of the Lamb, absolutely, because he's going to show up with great power and glory, and there's nothing they can do about it. Well, when does that happen? Well, it's the Battle of Armageddon. He shows up and he destroys Israel's enemies. Because all of the enemies of Israel have surrounded Israel. And they're about ready to destroy him. But we can go to Isaiah 63. And I talk about it a lot, but I want to read it. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his appearance, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all of my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. We're talking about the redemption of God's people in Armageddon. They all die, and there's a lot of blood. And it's the height of a horse's bridle, and it goes 200 miles. That's a lot of dead people's stuff. Now that is a God of vengeance. That is our Jesus who's going to come and vindicate his people. He's going to prove to the entire universe that he is a loving God and he is going to punish his enemies. And there isn't any kind of nuclear bomb that's going to slow him down. He's the one that created the power of the atom to begin with. Going to use that against him? Some little, small little thing when he's the one who holds the entire universe together with his fingers? Then shall they see the Son of Man. What does it say, verse 26 again? And then shall you see? No, then shall they see. Who's they? The people who were there during the tribulation. Then shall they see. Well, maybe it's just in Mark. It's not in Luke, or it's not in Matthew. No, it's in all three.
Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth, the uttermost part of heaven. Oh, is this a rapture? No, he's gathering his elect. Who's the elect? The Jews. And they are spread around the planet. And he's gathering them. And he's sending his angels to go get them. He's coming back to vindicate his people. This is his promise. This is what he's going to do. There is promises that God gave his people. And he's going to keep it. Now the Jews at Jesus' time were looking for a Messiah who is going to do this. Well, Jesus had to first be the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, and suffer for the sins of his people. But when he comes back, he's coming back to be the Goel, the blood avenger. And Jesus is saying he's coming back, and he's coming back with vengeance. And all of his elect, all of his chosen people, that's the Jews, are going to be taken from all corners. There's not going to be a single place on the planet where he won't find them. From the uttermost part of the earth, that means way far away from Europe and the Middle East. Way far away from there. Uttermost part of earth is the uttermost part of heaven. Well, what does that mean? Well, maybe there's an aircraft with Jews in it. Maybe there's a Jew who's on the space shuttle, you know, or on a mission to Mars by then. I don't know. But that's not going to keep him from having an angel grab him and taking him from there to himself. Okay, verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. And that's just a very simple thing. Obviously, it's fall. Our fig tree is losing all of its leaves and they're getting crusty and all that. But in the springtime, when the fig tree starts, it starts with some leaves. But it also starts with figs right away. It starts with figs. Because a fig doesn't have to have a bloom first, and that bloom gets pollinated, and then the fruit grows. No, it's basically the fig is actually a flower. The flower is on the inside of the fruit. And so it grows that fruit right away, and then if it ever does get pollinated, something's got to go through that fig in order to get into where the flower parts are to get it pollinated. And it's possible. Usually it wasn't, you know, it wasn't possible for years in America for that to happen until somebody was experimenting with this fig wasp that comes from India. And they were doing experiments with it, and it got out. And so there's so many ficus trees in Florida. It went crazy. And it just went, there was fig wasps everywhere. And so the figs of any kind of ficus are all reproducing and having seeds everywhere. And so because of the humidity, there'll be a lamppost and there's a crack in it and there'll be a ficus tree growing out of it. I mean, it's just because the ficus seeds are really small. Anyway, all that to say, they don't bloom first. They have a fruit first with the bloom on the inside. Okay. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. Yeah, everybody knows that. I mean, there they do. We have to grow a fig tree here in order to figure it out. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Wow. When you start seeing this stuff, it's really close. Well, the first things that he talks about in verse 8, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines. There shall be troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Beginning of the sorrows is the same word for birth pains. It's the beginning of birth pains. And what do you know about birth pains? Well, they come closer together with greater intensity until finally you get a baby. Well, right now we're in the point in our place in history where the Braxton Hicks are starting. Birth pains haven't yet started. But it's definitely Braxton Hicks. I guarantee that much. They're kind of like a contraction that just automatically happens as you're starting to get used to the idea that you're going to have to go through labor and have a baby. It's teaching your body and strengthening the muscles to be able to do this thing. Guys don't know about that stuff, praise God. No, but we do have, you know, the thorns and the thistles and the sweat of our brow until we die. We, you know, we do get that one, you know. So anyway, so ours is just as bad. We just have to do it every day, not just for a certain part of our life. Okay. So in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. It's really, really close. Well, if somebody's at the door, that means what? They're waiting to come in. I mean, it's just a very easy allusion to something. We understand that. Well, things getting really close. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus is encouraging them that all these things are going to happen. And his word will be proven true. Now, there was a verse that happens right before that. I have to spend some time on. Verse 30. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Well, what does that mean? It's a good question. This generation, meaning this generation, the generation of Peter, James, John, and Andrew? Well, if that's the case, then it was finished in 70 AD. Was it finished in 70 AD? No, the destruction of Jerusalem was finished in 70 AD. But none of the rest of the stuff ever happened. But the preterists will say, no, that's what it means, because he was talking to the generation, this generation. He's pointing to the disciples who he's talking to. This generation. And so a generation is 40 years, so 40 years wasn't up at by then, you know, 70 AD, and it was all destroyed. But they'll tell you that. So see, that's what it is. But what about this generation dealing with the immediate context? What generation is in the immediate context? Well, the generation who is the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, she knows that summer is near. The fig tree generation. How about that? Okay. So, what's the fig tree? Well, we talked about the fig tree earlier in the last chapter. Jesus cursed the fig tree. And the disciples the next day go, wow, it dried up, it dead, died from the roots. He cursed it. Why did he curse it? Because there was leaves but no fruit. It was hypocrisy. It was all the outward signs, but there was no fruit in it. And it was a picture of the nation of Israel, and they were going to suffer the consequences. Well, the suffering of the consequences was the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And they have never recovered since then. Absolutely. Fig tree is used several times in the Old Testament for a picture of Israel. So, it's Israel. Okay, so when is Israel in the spring popping out new leaves and fruit? Well, you're going to say, well, if you look historically, 1948, the state of Israel became a nation again. The Jews are back in the land. Okay, so how long is a generation? Well, is it 30 years? Well, that would be 1978. Didn't happen. How about 40 years? That's 1948. That was 1988. Well, a book came out right then. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Came in 88. And then the guy the next year he had 89 reasons why Jesus is coming in 89. Do you know what the 89th one was? Because he didn't come in 88. No, that's not true. It's all a lot of books. So what's the next generation? Well, in the Psalms it says, you know, 70 years. But if we're strong, 80. So, what's 70? What's 1948 plus 70?
Yeah.
8. Since they carry the 8. What? 2018. Is it 2018? So it's going to happen in 2018. But what if you're not going to count from 1948, but you're going to count from 1967. You know, when they actually took Jerusalem. Well, then you got to add some more years. But what if it's only by means of strength, which means 80 and not 70? So it's going to be 2028? Or maybe it's going to be 80 years after 1967? See what I'm doing? Making you crazy. Why? Because this is what's going on right now. There has been date setters, and they've got, every one of them's got a different way of setting a date. You know, the SDA, what's her name? Ellen G. White was a date setter, and she came up with this date, and of course nothing happened, so it had to happen spiritually. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses had a date, and nothing happened, so it had to happen spiritually. I mean, every one of these people, when something doesn't happen, then it happens on a spiritual level, on a spiritual plane. Well, something then spiritually happened. Well, then they have to come up with what spiritually happened that was really important for them to happen. That happened, but we're still waiting for something else. Now, there is a rare form of this, a rare usage of this word for generation, which means race. And you can kind of push that maybe this is what God is saying, but it's not used very often. It's rarely used. Where generation means race. Verily I say unto you that this race, what, the Jewish race, Jewish nation, shall not pass until all these things be done. And you could just throw that in there, then nobody knows, because, you know, as long as there's still Jews, then it could still happen. Well, look at how many times somebody tried to destroy the Jewish nation. Rome tried to, Holy Roman Empire tried to, Rome, you know, Catholic Church tried to, you know, you name it, any place where they've been, they've tried to be, there was an attempt to exterminate them, and it's never happened. It's never happened. Quite interesting. I'm not saying it's race. I think it is generation, because it makes a whole lot more sense in the Greek. It's just very, it's why twist the Greek to mean generation, to take generation and make it mean race, when it's a very rare usage of that word. Jesus could just as easily use a different word that's almost the same. So, generation. Well, the generation, I believe, that sees these things. Well, which things? I think Israel becoming a nation. Well, is there anybody here who was born before 1948? Well, you're not dead yet, see? I mean, you know. That's right, yeah. That's right. And the longer you live, the longer, more people can get saved, see?
Amen.
You know? So, it's kind of like, you know, Enoch was a prophet, pre-flood prophet, and he had a son. And he named his son, at his death it will bring. Well, that's kind of a weird name. Well, you would know it by the word Methuselah. Methuselah? Oh, well, Methuselah's the guy who lived the longest in the Bible. Well, no, he just has the longest recorded life. But at his death, it will bring. Well, what came? The year that Methuselah died. The flood of Noah. The worldwide flood. There is another, it's a prophecy like that. There's Jewish people who have seen the beginning of their country back in, this Jewish state back in Israel. And he's saying this generation is not going to pass. There's a whole bunch of Methuselahs right now. Lots of Methuselahs right now. There's still quite a few of them. They're not dead yet. But it's not going to pass away till all these things be done. Well, it's really close. That's just what I want to say. I'm not a date setter. But it's really close. People can live. I mean, the oldest guy just died a year ago, and he was like 130 or something. I mean, he had the closest to a recorded birth date and all that stuff. Well, that's a long time. And you can try to figure out 2018 if you want, and that's fine. But verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Yeah, so we don't know. And of course, the date setters who've been out, a lot of them came from the Messianic, not all of them, but a bunch of them, came from these messianic, messed up messianic congregations. And they say, oh, well, no man, there's a day called the day that no man know. It's like, well, I never knew that such a thing happened, and I've talked to some Jewish people and never heard of that. The day that is, you know, knoweth no man. The day and hour that no man knoweth. Well, that's the day when the rabbis are waiting for the sun to be in the exact spot to proclaim Rosh Hashanah, the new year. And so there's that day and that hour nobody knows. So they say, well, that's the day. Well, that's fine. So is Jesus coming in Rosh Hashanah? Well, it would absolutely, you know, the Feast of Trumpets would absolutely be a fulfillment of Jesus coming for his church. That, you know, I'm hoping for that. You know, it didn't happen this year. I was very disappointed. Came and went. It's like, oh, not this year. But what happens if he doesn't come in Rosh Hashanah? He can come whenever he wants to. I just have to tell you that. No man knoweth. And it's not like here's some secretive term for a word that we've never known before, and now all of a sudden we know it, and it's not been known for very long. No man knoweth the day or the hour. It says it right here. So if somebody says they know, they're lying. It's a false prophet. And we've had nothing but proof. I mean, there were so many in 2011. It was ridiculous. There was a couple in 2010. And then here we got this other thing that we've now had to trudge through with the blood moons and the Shemitah and all this crazy stuff. I got to tell you something about Jonathan Cahn. He is a Freemason. And people have listened to a lot of his recorded messages because if you're a pastor, you're putting your stuff online. And he's talking about the Alpha Light. This is not that came first. Well, this is Luciferian teaching. It has nothing to do with the Bible. He is teaching Freemason doctrine to his congregation. He's a Masonic Messianic. And there was this other group where some friends of ours used to go to this other Messianic congregation, and that guy was a Masonic. And he would do the blessing and do the Spock thing, you know, which is Messianic. If you look, and they got pictures of Jonathan Cahn, and he's holding his chin this wacky way because he's showing other Masons that he's a Mason. And you wonder, how could his books get so well published? Because he got help. Duh. And these other pastors who were so, that got so excited about the Harbinger, and then they got all excited about the Blood Moon thing. Why did they get so excited? Because they're a brother Mason. Duh. It's like, here's your line of reasoning. Somebody's going to teach demonic doctrines, Luciferian teachings, in the pulpit. I got a big problem with that. Who's your God then? And, you know, there's several Masons in the Southern Baptist Convention. And there was a time when they tried to stop this. And some of the people who were bringing out these different men who were pretty high in Masonry, they got summarily destroyed by their own denomination. It's very sad. Okay. No man knoweth. Know not the angels which are in heaven. Now, why should Jesus say that? Because when somebody's going to come to deceive you, they're going to come as somebody special like an angel. Oh, an angel told me. And she had the Scottish accent. She was really cute. And she did all these other... And she told me. She came to me in my dreams and touched me on the shoulder. No, the angels don't know, by the way. So if an angel tells you, they're lying. It's not an elect angel. It's not a holy angel. It's one of the other ones. Even though you can turn around and they don't wear a black hat, they're still lying to you. Just want to tell you that. They're beautiful. And they'll make you feel great and you'll feel this liquid love and you just want to praise God. And they're lying to you because they're not a holy angel and they don't know, and Jesus said they don't know. So there. I mean, there's people who were talked to by angels and they said, well, the angels don't know, so if an angel tells you, it's not a holy angel and somebody is lying to you. Okay. Neither the Son. Oh, now that, wait a minute. And the word Son is capitalized. That's God the Son. Jesus says, I don't know. Well, wait a minute. Aren't you God? How can you not know? Aren't you omniscient God? How can you not know this answer? He says, but the Father. Now, just by looking at this, we could say, okay, well, you know, in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus is shown as, it's called kenosis. It sets aside. He doesn't stop being God. He's still 100% God, but he sets aside all of his authority as God and only receives his authority as he stays submitted to his heavenly Father as a man. He's not less than God. He is just submitted to his heavenly Father. And yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But there's also another picture being spoken of. This is called bridegroom talk. When a man was going to get married, the two fathers, the father of the bride and the father of the groom, would come up with the bride price. And they would make this agreement. What is the bride price? And they'd agree on it. And then the father of the bridegroom would go with the bridegroom, hopefully the bridegroom-to-be, and he would go to the bride's house. And after the agreement was made, then the father would take a bottle of wine and pour it in a glass and give it to the son. And the son would take that glass of wine and offer it to his bride-to-be. And this would be the ceremony by which she would become engaged to him, betrothed to him, or not. It was still her choice. She could say no. The deal is off. Now, obviously, no one would like her. Her dad would hate her because he's got, you know, this is the only way he's going to make a profit and get her out of his hair. So it's not going to go well for her. She could say no. But if she says yes, the bridegroom would take that wine and he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. That's what he would say. Wait a minute. Where did we hear that before? Jesus took the wine that came from the Passover. And he took that cup and he says, take, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant. Do you want to be a part of a new covenant? Well, from the bridegroom speaking to the bride is understanding, he wants me to be his wife and I will be under his authority and I'm going to live with him forever. I'm going to be with him for the rest of my life. He's going to be my husband and we're going to be a brand new family. We'll be a sovereign unit separated from everybody else. She would understand that and she would, if she's saying yes, she would take it and she would drink it. And she was saying yes to his proposal. Now what happens? The bridegroom and the father go back to the father's house. And he might not see her again for a year. But what is he going to do? He's going to build a house for his wife. Well, he really wants to get married, so he's going to throw a quick, fast lean-to. He can always add, do it later. I want to get this thing going. I'm in love, Dad. I just got to... And Dad says, no. No, this isn't good enough for my new family. No, I want something really nice. I want something really nice. This is my family whose house you're building. Go to the book of John. Verse chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe ye in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus leaves the bride to go prepare a place for her. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus is going to prepare a place for his bride, and he's been working on the mansions of his father's house. So when's he done building?
As soon as Dad, who is a general contractor, says, "You're finished, son. It's time. Go get your bride."
We're waiting for that time when Father says, "Go get your bride." And the trumpet blasts. And they say, "Here comes the bridegroom."
When Jesus says, "No man knoweth the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven, neither the Son," because it happens when Father says, "It's time." The Son doesn't know. This is bridegroom talk. He is preparing a place for us, just like he said in John 14. He's preparing a place for us. And as soon as he's done, he's coming to bring us home. Because in his Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. Okay, verse 33 of Mark 13. "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." You've got to watch, you've got to beware, you've got to be alert. I mean, he's using a whole bunch of these words. Take heed, be vigilant, be watchful, be attentive, circumspect, be awake. I mean, observe, discern. All these words. He's piling up all these words. Why is Jesus piling up all these words? Because he says, "For ye know not when the time is." Before he said, "No man knows." Now he says, "You don't know." If somebody says they know, they've been deceived. Or they're just lying to you, and they're trying to deceive you. We don't know. Jesus says you don't know. How clear does it have to be? Why do we have to have another date setter? And what is happening? I mean, there was already... Kathy told me about the Muppets had Waldorf and what's his name? Stadler and Waldorf. You know, they sit up there in the box and they're watching the Muppet Show or whatever, and they're making all these snide comments, and one of them says to the other one, "What a poor excuse for an apocalypse." Talking about the last blood moon. Was it a blood moon? No, it was just kind of brown. I mean, it wasn't even close to blood color. Didn't even look like a scab. I mean, it was just... I mean, come on, guys. They never used to call it a blood moon. They only call it a lunar eclipse. Where did this whole thing, they rename these things? Yeah, fear mongers. "Take ye heed, watch and pray." Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. There is something that we are to do. We're watching and praying. Why? Because we don't know. "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch." Well, he's saying a story about himself. He's going to take a long journey, and those of his servants, those who are his disciples, he's given them jobs to do. Verse 35, "Watch ye therefore, for ye not know when the master of the house cometh. At even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." These are the four, if you take up the day and divide it into four, these are the four different divisions of a day. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. And by the way, did I tell you you don't know? I mean, what is there about you don't know that these guys don't get? No, they don't know. And when they think they know, you know what? They still don't know. I don't care how their words and all their rhetoric have gotten people to believe that they know. Every last one of them up to this point has been wrong. And all of their followers are ashamed that they followed somebody who didn't know. Yeah, you can go and plan on 2018 if you want. But you know what? You don't know. How about for strength, it's going to be 2028? Well, if things are as bad as they are right now in 2015, I can't believe how horrible they're going to be if things are changing at the exponential rate that they're changing right now. Can you imagine how bad they'd be in 2018, much less 2028? Be surprised if I'm going to live that long. I don't think I am if things are this bad.
I don't think there's going to be anything called Christianity by then if things continue at this rate. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What, you're not supposed to sleep? Got to be up 24 hours a day all the time? The idea is not sleeping because you need rest. You do what's set before you to do, and when you're done, you rest. This is what's normal for every single servant. You work while it's daytime, and at nighttime you take a night, you sleep. You know, it's the people who are relaxing and just having a good time and having a nice, convenient, peaceful, abundant life. And, oh, this is great. And, you know, things are just happening, and I could just, oh, what? How great is that? He's talking about pew potatoes, if you like that term. Lest you find you sleeping. Well, you know, I like Sunday afternoons for naps. But if you spent your entire life as a nap, there's a problem. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Okay, that word all in the Greek means all. Okay, I just want to make sure that you understand what all means. All means all. That means us. And Jesus is saying, watch. Stay alert. Be watchful. Be awake. Be attentive. Be vigilant. You know what vigilant means? That means that you're observing what's going on at all times. Cops are trained to be hyper-vigilant. And their training, you know, they'll flunk out of cop school if they can't learn this. Well, why do you have to learn this? Because you're going to die. You're going to die. And if some bad guy comes in, you have to know how he's dressed, how he's identified, what door he comes out of, every place you go. You have to be able to see the entrances and the exits. You have to be aware at all times, because if you don't, somebody else will see the weakness and you're dead. You have to be hyper-vigilant. Well, all it takes is some book that proclaims itself to be Christian. Or somebody who was Christian and now has gotten into the contemplative movement and they've got things talking to them and they're believing the Bible a completely different way, and it's revolutionized the way they read the Bible. They're sleeping. They're not watching. They're being deceived. And they're deceiving others. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Jesus is talking to those four guys who he spent a lot of time with, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. I mean, Andrew got to be there this time. Most of the time, Andrew didn't get to go along, but he got to be there this time. And Jesus says, watch. Watch and pray. Why do you pray? Because we can be deceived. We can easily be deceived. And you can be in the Word all day long and you can still be deceived. These words are written by the Spirit of Truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of Truth gives us understanding into these words. But if somebody gives you a different template, a different sieve, a different filter that you grew up under, you are going to read these Holy Spirit words of truth and understand them through that other filter, through this systematic theology that you learn before you even learn the Bible. What, that happens? Ever heard of confirmation class? What do you do at the confirmation class? You learn all the questions and answers before you even ask those questions yourself. And you're given words that are pretext. They are, a lot of those that came out of my catechism were taken out of context. They didn't mean that. They were applied to that section, that area. Was it a false doctrine? Well, some of it wasn't false. Some of it was.
They're empty words.
Well, it's still God's word. But now you're going to see that word and you're going to believe it means something else. You know, when we go to Sabres and Goodwill were picking up some Bible for Art because he's giving them away, and he gives a lot away. I mean, people, he's just preaching, and people are willing to grab a free Bible. It's great. I'm just astounded. You know, they'll sneak up and be and grab a free Bible. It just, it blows me away. It's great. I'll keep getting Bibles. That's great. Anyway, Catholics have a Bible, and it's all there. All the Word of God is there, but what's underneath it? It's like this part is the Word of God, and then the bottom part is how they want you to understand it. I've got a John MacArthur Study Bible. Same thing. Only he's a Calvinist. I didn't want to buy Dake's Study Bible because he'll take these beautiful words of grace and confidence that God gives us, and then he will use his rhetoric to make sure that no one is encouraged by God's word whatsoever. Oh, I wouldn't even buy one. I was going to get one for free, and I was like, I don't even want this thing. It's just, it's revolting. Anything that you could get comfort from, Dake's Study Bible has taken it and just turned your stomach, and you're not, and you don't even know if you're ever going to make it to heaven. Oh, isn't that special? Yeah. Anyways. Okay. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. That's our job. We have to watch. Watch. Why? Well, the man who went in the far journey has given us responsibilities to do. So are we watching? Oh, stay busy because Jesus is coming back? Is that the idea? Why would somebody want to work hard if their master left? Because they love their master. If a wife loves her husband, she can slavishly serve him. Well, I know he likes this, so I better do this, or he gets angry if I don't. Or she can lovingly serve him because she wants to do things that will be convenient for him, that'll give him pleasure. Well, our bridegroom is gone, and we know what he likes. We know what's God's will. I mean, a lot. There's certain things we really need discernment and prayer over. Is this God's will or not? But there's a whole bunch of stuff that you don't even have to ask. Because we can be obedient to the truth that we know. And that's going to give him pleasure. If we don't watch for his soon coming, what are we going to do with our lives? Anything of benefit to him? Or are we just going to fall back into the normal, self-absorbed pursuits of our own life? This is what we do. We want to be entertained. We want to have a nice life. We want things to be pleasant. We want things to be as easy as possible. And all we're going to do is focus on ourselves so that we get what we want out of this life. I mean, we are all basically selfish. From the time a person is born. I mean, anybody with a baby in the house knows how selfish they are. Wah! I'm hungry. Wah! I'm lonely. Wah! I've sold myself. Wah! I mean, you name it. I mean, whatever it is, you know, they're just self-absorbed. It's all about me, and I'm not going to let anybody rest until they take care of me. How has that changed now that we've gotten bigger? You know? Really. We've gotten a lot bigger, but really nothing's changed. We just cry and whine at a different rate, at a different time. We've learned how to manipulate or intimidate a whole different way so that people don't realize how big a babies we really are. But everybody knows it. We're the only ones we're fooling. That's what we do. Or we're serving our master. Our focus is off of ourselves and is on the soon arrival of our bridegroom, of our master. So, are we going to be obedient because we're afraid Jesus might come at any moment? We don't serve him out of slavish fear. We serve him out of love. Why do we serve him out of love? Because Jesus proved his love to us. I mean, over the top proved his love to us. There isn't any God who's ever existed, as far as humanity is concerned, who has loved. They want service. They want to have slaves. They want people serving them. And some of them are vicious. But nobody ever gives them any kind of assurance that any kind of service you've given them will actually help you or benefit you in any way. But people continue to serve them. But Jesus proved his love by living that perfect sinless life in our place that we couldn't do, and then dying on the cross where he would be personally punished for every bad thing that we would ever do. And he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead to prove that he indeed was victorious over every single sin that we did, over our enemy the devil, and over death itself. Because whoever sins dies. Well, Jesus didn't sin, but he died. He died for our sin, because the wages of sin is death. And he paid our wages. But he rose again to prove that it's done. Sin's been dealt with on the cross. So what are we to do? Watch. This whole last section here of Mark is talking about the imminent return of Christ. Imminent means soon, anytime. You could say soon, it sounds like, yeah, but he didn't come yet. And he said soon, but it wasn't last week and it wasn't this week and I don't know if it'll be next week. So it doesn't sound like soon in our way of understanding the word soon. But imminent means at any time, more than soon. It could be soon. I mean, it could be today. I mean, we had clouds this morning. It was actually rain. It was amazing. It's like, is this the one that has our name on it? Is this our bus? I mean, really, is this it? Yeah. But it wasn't it. But it can be at any time. There isn't any sign preceding Jesus coming. I believe in the imminent return of Christ. I believe that is what is taught in the Bible. Now, folks who are post-tribbers deny the imminent return of Christ. They believe that everybody's going to go through the tribulation, and all these signs are going to be seen. But one thing about the tribulation period, when the Antichrist shows up, there is going to be a 7-year treaty that Israel makes with somebody, with the Antichrist. We know that that in the middle of that 7 years, the Great Tribulation starts. All hell breaks loose on this planet. And we know when the end of those 7 years are. In the book of Revelation, he gives us the days. How many days that is. Now, when we are given how many days, then, when it says, no man knoweth, not the angels, not the Son, then how does that fit? As soon as that they make that agreement, we know how many more days it's going to be. It's going to be 7 years. Then we know. The imminent return of Christ means you don't know. Does that mean that Israel's going to sign the agreement first? Or does it mean that Jesus comes and receives the church, his bride, first? I believe in the imminent return of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Otherwise, it's not an imminent return and people will know because it says how many days. I just have to tell you that. There's some problems with post-trib ideas. You know, when Jesus comes and grabs everybody, they're meeting in the sky, there's a resurrection, and we who are remaining are caught up in the air to be with them, and we'll be with the Lord forever. So we're up there, and then what? We get our white suits and our horses, and we're going to come down with him for Armageddon? Is that how that works? I mean, we just go up so we can grab our horse? I don't know. I mean, at that point, what's the purpose of going up and get a resurrected body? Why don't we just stay with the other tribulational saints that make it through the tribulation and walk right into the millennial reign of Christ and we'll be ruling and reigning with him? Why even have a rapture at that point? I don't get it. So anyway, there's a lot more things that don't make sense with post-trib, but there is a lot of things that are being promoted with post-trib. post-tribbers are usually fear-mongers, and I have to tell you that. And I haven't met one that wasn't. And I'm sorry, there's probably some good, really strong believers who are grace-filled, but I haven't met any. I'd like to meet one. We can have a nice discussion. That would make sense. And we can discuss things. How come they believe that? And I can tell them why I believe that. And we can have a nice, friendly discussion. But that's not what I see. I see people who are vicious against each other in their disagreements about when Jesus is coming. What do I know about when Jesus comes? I know what Jesus says right here. Take heed. Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Lord Jesus, we ask that you help us, dear God. Lord, we can be deceived. And we know it. And we don't like it when we're deceived. And it's humiliating. And Lord, we ask that you bring us to repentance in any lie that we believe, dear God. Lord, show us the truth. There's all kinds of things that we believe. But where did we come up with these ideas that we believe that? Lord, we don't want to believe a lie about anything. Because the devil uses it to steal and kill and destroy. And our life isn't going to be what you want it to be as we are believing a lie. Lord, we ask that you help us, dear God. When Luke writes this, he says to watch and pray that you'll be counted worthy. I think that you'll have the strength to go through these things. Lord, we're not in the tribulation yet and things are getting bad. And we see our brothers and sisters who have been for years being killed for their faith, and that hasn't happened in our own country. But we're starting to see things happen, like the killing that went on just a couple of days ago. And the people who got killed were the ones who proclaimed themselves to believe in you. Lord, we thank you that whoever believes in you, they have eternal life. The people who are in our own country, the people who are in these Muslim countries in Syria being killed because they're Christians, Lord, they have participated in the most extreme act of worship, being killed for their faith. Thank you, Lord, for these people who are willing to die because they love you, willing to say the truth, even though they knew there was going to be a bullet in their head. Thank you, Lord, for these people who love you more than their life. Lord, let that stimulate us for that kind of devotion, that kind of bravery in the eyes of terror, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these people. And Lord, thank you that you were willing to die for us. And you are absolutely worth dying for. Lord, if we lose our life here and we're with you, or you show up and we get raptured and get our body without seeing death, Lord, it doesn't matter. We just want to be with you forever. So we ask you, help us, Lord. Help us not be deceived. There's so many people whose words are so sweet and they make sense. And it's easy to be deceived, dear God. Lord, help us take everything and match it up with the Word. We ask you to help us, dear God. Lord, teach us how to watch and be alert. Not to be afraid of these things, but to trust you regardless of what situation happens to us, dear God. All the way to the end, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.